We're going to go back to chapter 4. We were there last week, but we'll look at something else in chapter 4. So turn to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. If you're in need of a Bible, we count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. The usher will pass one to you. If you need it, it's yours to keep. There's no charge for it. Also, pencils. They have pencils for keeping notes. Always encourage you to do that. I'm so blessed by those new study guide things. The little booklets that were put together. I think it's just a great reminder. Be a studier. Be someone who digs into the Word. Like this morning, we're going to be looking at some principles, some points that I believe are worth writing down and looking at later and considering and letting God speak to you. So consider getting something like this. And, you know, you can just tuck it right in your Bible. Or you have those Bible covers that let you put something in there with it. But let's all just grow in our desire to study the Word and all. So this helps you towards that. They're in the bookstore, the Book and Media Center. And go for it. Okay, Hebrews 4. Let's go start at verse 11. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Three verses that I was drawn to focus on this morning. I pray they find an openness, a hunger in our hearts. The three verses before us this morning speak of the rest of God, the Word of God, and the eyes of God. And how I, and hopefully you also, how we thank God for the awesome truth that each of these verses point to. And my prayer would be, indeed, that our time together this morning would be a living out of these truths. Let's look at them again. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. So there's a warning, an encouragement, an exhortation. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I've called our time together this morning, known yet loved. Let's pray. Father, awesome, awesome truth that everything is open before you. Nothing hidden from you. You see us inside out. You know us better than we know ourselves, for you know not only our yesterdays but our tomorrows. Lord, your word itself, so living and powerful and discerning and just all that your word does in our lives and all, Lord. Just each of these things, so needful on our part, so available from you. Now, Lord, bring those things together. Accomplish your purposes, we pray. Don't let us miss the rest. Don't let us come short, but rather help us, Lord, to leave here having fully heard and received and acted upon what you're about to show us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's dive in. Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. If you were here last week, and it's okay if you weren't, but if you were, you remember we looked at chapters 3 and 4, and we discuss the fact that the author of Hebrews, in these chapters, he's been emphasizing that it's urgent that all believers enter the rest of God, that God has a rest for us. And so the call is to enter God's rest. And we saw that it represents that place of a full assurance and peace and a full work of God in our lives. You remember he pointed out, as an example, the Israelites, how they'd been delivered from their captivity in Egypt, but failed to enter into all God had in the land of Canaan. And because they just couldn't believe, couldn't trust that God could do this, they wandered in that dry wilderness for 40 years, delivered from their captivity, yet missing out on all God had for them. We saw it was a parallel for the believer. Delivered, saved, and yet too often, because of unbelief, missing out on the rest, the full work, all God's promises that he has for us. And we see here, it's such a stress because on God's heart, and the author of Hebrews here, we see that he has a great concern. And I can relate to his concern. And so, rather than going right to verses 12 and 13, I felt led to, you know, verse 11 is kind of a conclusion verse here, so to speak. We're getting ready to make a segue, a transition in the text. But I wanted to begin there to remind us once again. It is so sad when someone does not enter the rest of Canaan, meaning that land of the full work of God's Spirit in our lives. The admonition is, don't settle for less than all Jesus has for you. Don't settle for less than that full work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I strongly encourage you. If God has called you to be a part of this fellowship, awesome. And we want you to be, and we're blessed that you are. But I want to say this. If God should ever call you to any other fellowship, would you do this for me? Make sure it's God doing it. And secondly, would you make sure they're a fellowship who believes in the full work of the Holy Spirit? Beware of any church where you don't have to bring your Bible to church. Beware of any church that makes light of God's warnings and admonitions. Beware of anywhere where they say, oh no, the Holy Spirit's not at work today like that. Beware. Stay away. But let God, don't live in a land of wilderness when God has so much for you. So that's the concern. That's the beginning concern of the author, because it's the concern of God. He's done all this. Don't settle for less. But having said that now, let's go to verse 12. It says, for the word of God. So we see its connection. There's a rest for us. But what an interesting segue. What an interesting transition. After these texts we're looking at this morning, you talk about Jesus being the high priest, the great high priest. We've seen that Jesus is better. He's superior than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua. Going to go on to see he's the great high priest. But he has this transition here, and how appropriate it is. There's a rest. So be careful you don't miss out, he says. But then he talks about this examining, searching work that the Word of God does in our lives. Look at it. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A well-known verse, is it not? And rightly so. How awesome this Bible is that we hold. How unfortunate if we do not understand what it is. It's not just a well-written book by man, a great piece of literature or something. It is unlike any other book that someone might have in their library. What do we learn about the Word of God from this text? Now, of course, the Bible itself has much to say about the Word of God. We don't have time to go over all that this morning, but just from the text itself, from the text this morning, what do we learn about the Word of God? Well, I'm going to put a little list on the overheads up here. This is where you write it in your notes. This is a good place to maybe keep a list. But if not, at least let God speak to our hearts about it. But what do we learn about the Word of God? Well, okay, hold on. It's coming up. There it goes. The first thing we see from about the Word of God is just that very fact. We want to make sure we see where it starts, that it is indeed the Word of God. Don't miss that. You see, Scripture teaches us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Just one verse, of course, of many we could pick, stressing that God has spoken His Word. It's God-breathed. And so what you have in your Bible is indeed the Word of God. What do we read now? Saying that, what do we read about this Word of God? The next thing we see it says, for the Word of God is what? It is living. Interesting phrase. Hold your Bible. He says it's living. I don't feel it going boom, 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 boom. You know, and I don't see any muscles or anything going on. You know, what does it mean in that? It's living. Since the Word of God was put forward, breathed out from the living God, and since it does indeed convey His very character, His nature to us, since it is from the living God, His Word is living. Again, it is unlike some kind of literature that you might read, some works of Shakespeare or something, as great as that might be in terms of the structure of the language and all. It's far beyond that. It is indeed alive in terms of God breathed it out. It carries God's, the word's interesting. The Greek word here means to live, to be alive. And I'm here just to declare that and to pronounce what you really, hopefully, have already discovered. The Word of God is alive. It's actively alive. Since it's of a living God, His Word is alive. And that's how it's able to have, or part of one of the things we're about to read here. But the first thing we take notice of. And interesting, the tense indicates it's continually alive. Constantly is the idea. Constantly active. And so the idea is the Word has a living power to it. But now we see, he combines that with this. What? It's living and it is powerful, we read. Powerful. It's from a Greek word that describes that which is working, efficient, effective, operative, or powerful. And so it's from a word that describes activity which produces results or which is effective in causing something to happen or to come about. The Word of God will never return void. It will accomplish what it's been set forward to do. And so we see it's living. It's God breathed from a living God. And therefore, it is powerful. Have great faith in the power of the Word of God. Never think that it's just some words, but is breathed from God, designed to have these later effects of piercing and discerning and all in a person's life. But let me just pause for a moment. Since the Word is indeed living, it's from a living God and it is living, and since it is powerful, able to accomplish what it's sent forward to do, that's what we need to share with people. If you desire people to encounter the Lord, to know the Lord, as we do, we want them to, of course, then it's His Word in the end that's going to speak to a heart. You know, you can argue and reason with someone and put all your points well reasoned out and all. And there's a point for discussing things sometimes with people. But in the end, what's going to speak to someone and pierce their heart and remain with them long after we've left is His Word. God's Word in the hands of the Holy Spirit is an awesome thing. When it's just spoken to a person, it speaks to their heart. You're not just trying to win a person's mind. We want God to win their heart. And that's His turf, and that's where His Word speaks to. How often has it been told to us by someone that someone spoke a Bible verse to them, a portion of the Word of God to them? How often have we seen it where you shared a word, a verse with them, and it was rejected, maybe at the time even ridiculed? But how many times have I had somebody come back to me and say, you know, later on, after they've come to the Lord or something, say, you know, it was that word that kept chewing on me, kept speaking to me. I couldn't get off my mind. Well, I forget what you said that day, but that thing you said about what God says, that kept working on me. That's because it's alive. It is God, it's His Word speaking to a heart. So remember that. So don't be afraid to liberally sprinkle discussions with His Word. When you're sharing with someone, just say, well, you know, here's what God says. And they might laugh, don't tell me that, sir. But there it is. It starts to work. Do you have a favorite verse? Anybody here have a favorite verse? Or a life verse? Some do. I encourage you to consider that. Maybe this could be a favorite verse. But, you know, why is that verse, when you're in the Bible, why is that your favorite verse? How did it become so? Maybe it's a life verse. How did that verse become so? Well, it's my life verse. It's a favorite verse because I love the way it's kind of structured. No, you probably don't say that. Well, I just like the way he uses certain words. No, it's not just that. Probably because why? Because it is a living example of what we're looking at. That verse was used by God to minister to you in some way. The truth of it was driven home to you. It brought a peace or a healing or a road to walk on, a place to put your foot when you're slipping or just whatever it might have been. You discovered the very truth. And so it's a favorite verse because you know already. It's alive. It really is. God used that to save me or whatever place it might have in your life. But you found the truth of these verses. So, it is the Word of God. It's living. It's powerful. And the next thing he says here, what? And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Like a scalpel in the hands of a surgeon. God, the Holy Spirit, takes his word and he begins to cut and to wound for the purpose of healing. He convicts that we might repent. He reveals that we might turn. He leads. His word is a lamp unto our feet that we might know where to walk. All those things. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us the word of God there. It says it's called the sword of the Spirit. What am I saying? See, only the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God can do what we're about to read here. And what is that we're about to read? Let's look at it. It says it's this two-edged sword. It's like a scalpel in the hands of a skilled surgeon. And it does what? Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. It divides between soul and Spirit. Interesting phrase. Let me explain it this way. In the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Interesting phrase. Sounds like there's a plural going on there. Let us make man in our image. What's that about? Well, right in the beginning, in the creation account, we see God is indeed referred to as a triune being, the Elohim, three or more. In the beginning, God, in Hebrew, it's Elohim. The idea being is God made man in his image. Since God is a triune being, a Trinity, he made man originally as a triune being. In Bible terminology, you are made up of body, soul, sometimes referred to as your mind, same idea, body, soul, and spirit. The three parts of man. You have God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man, body, soul, and spirit. Designed to be connected right there at the spirit-to-spirit level. And that's how it was at the beginning. But sin entered the picture. Man died spiritually. So that part of man was not there anymore. Now, that part of us is the part that becomes alive when we're born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. Let's take a look at it. Let's remind ourselves. John 3, 6 and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of what? The Spirit is spirit. That's the part that comes alive again, if you will, when we receive Christ as Savior. I become a triune being again, if you will. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. If you're going to see heaven, you must be born again. You must have your spirit made alive. It died because of sin. But through the death of Jesus on the cross, as you apply that to your life, as you receive that work, your spirit is made alive. Remember, God desires those who worship him. How? What does he tell us? John 4, 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Can't really worship him until I'm born again. I have the Spirit. My spirit is alive now. And then I worship him from my spirit. I worship him in spirit and truth. And so, that's the idea there. Pastor Chuck Smith. Has everybody knew who Pastor Chuck is? If you knew Pastor Chuck, just raise your hand. I sometimes want, it's okay if you don't. Pastor Chuck Smith is the one that God in his mercy and grace used Chuck to begin this Calvary Chapel movement a number of years ago. And in his word for today, study Bible, on this passage of Scripture, he makes this point. Now, I'm not going to read it word for word here. You can read it later. But basically, Chuck points out this. The soul and the spirit, he says, are so intricately integrated within us that it's almost impossible for us to recognize whether or not an experience we have is a soulish experience or a spiritual experience. He says, there are many people who are having soulish, emotional experiences. I'll interject here. So he's saying there are experiences we have that actually are in the area of our soul, our emotions. So there are many people who have an experience in that area, but who are interpreting them as a spiritual experience. So many people mistake, oh, it was so great at church. God really moved. I had the warm fuzzies going on, and we got excited. And we jumped around, and we clapped. Well, it very well could just be an emotional experience, a soul experience. So how do I know when something is a soulish experience versus a spiritual experience? How can we tell the difference? How do I know if it's not just something for my emotions or my psyche, my mind, as opposed to a genuine spiritual experience? He says, that is where the Word of God comes in. As we compare our experiences to the teachings of the Bible, as we spend time studying and meditating on the Word, the living Word of God helps us divide between the soul and the spirit. He says, by comparing our experiences to the teaching of the Bible, we have an objective standard by which we can evaluate our experiences. And then he says, it, speaking about the Word of God, it is a living and powerful soul and spirit detector. End quote. That's, it divides between the two. We can't even see those, but the Word of God is able to go in and divide and show us what's actually a soulish, emotional experience and a true spiritual experience. Be careful. We like to have an experience where we're moved emotionally, maybe, and we're drawn to excitement and all. And, oh, that was so exciting. Nothing wrong with that, maybe in itself, but be careful. That's not what you're looking to or satisfying or mistaking it. You see, in the end, if all we have is soulish living, going to being a part of things that just feed the soul part of us, the mind, the emotions, if that's all it is, that is wilderness living. Soulish living is wilderness living. And in the end, you'll be dry because your spirit isn't getting fed. Your spirit, the real spiritual part of you, isn't it going to experience Canaan living, the full work of God, if you are mistaking the two. So you might go to church a lot or go to these emotional kind of things that are, you know, have a lot of hype in them or something. I don't know. But still wonder, why am I dry spiritually? Why do I still not seem to have a foundation? Why when something comes along, does it seem to shake me so much? Well, be careful. It might be an indication that we're mistaking the two. So we need to go to the Word of God. Spiritual living is Canaan living, and don't settle for soulish life. And too many do because they don't know that there's a Canaan life, a true spiritual life available. Well, what else do we read? It divides between soul and spirit. And the next it says it divides between joints and marrow. Joints and marrow. I mean, that's pretty fine dividing. And that's really the concept. That's the idea. The Word of God, what? I mean, inside all this muscle, or what there's left of it, and blood vessels and everything, nerves and everything else here, you're down in the, and what's in there? A bone. What's inside the bone? Marrow. And so what's it really saying? The Word of God is able to get to the very core of our being. Goes right, pierces right through all the outside, all the other stuff that might be going on, our excuses and everything else, and it just speaks right to our heart. And people, of course, sometimes plug up their ears, so to speak, don't want to hear it and try to avoid it, and no, it can't be. But he speaks to the very core of our being, is the idea. And that leads us to the remainder here. The last thing I chose to pull out of this is that the Word of God is a discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart. And that's God's turf right there. The heart, the spirit, the core of your very being. That's where the arrow of God's word is aimed at. In Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Scripture teaches in the end, we don't really know our own hearts. To the degree that you do, if you really do, it's probably what caused you to cry out for a Savior when you finally saw it. Man, I need help. But in the end, none of us really even know our own hearts. In that movie trailer about the movie Fireproof coming up, the one fireman counseled the main fireman, Caleb. The other councilman said this to him, and I don't know if you caught it. Interesting statement. And he said, "Don't be led by your heart." Interesting, he said, "Learn to lead your heart." That's a very important. Well, my heart just, I had to go with my heart on that one. No, it's deceitfully wicked. It will be true. You don't know the error that lies in your own heart. Don't let your heart lead you. Learn to lead your heart by God's word. Let the Holy Spirit lead your heart. And that's the idea here. And so, that's God's turf. He's a discerner of, he knows, he brings out the thoughts and intents of the heart. People sometimes wonder how I know what's going on in their life. I smile because I've actually had people say, "What do? Hang outside my kitchen window or something?" You ever had that happen? Maybe the pastor says something, you're like, "How do he know I was struggling with that? You've been following me around? What is this?" I've had people come up to me and say that. "No, I don't hang outside your house or listen in. Your phone line isn't tapped. I'm not reading your email," anything like that. But so how does that happen? How is it we come to church and God speaks to something going on? How does that happen? Well, of course, it's not me. It's God's word. It's the sharpness of the word of God, delivering a message right where you're at. And I think it's awesome the way the Lord does that. I have people come to me and they go, "Wow, that really spoke to me." And I go, "Praise God." I always want to give God the glory, of course. You know that. But sometimes it is something right from the text. Other times, I'll have someone come to me and say, "Wow, God really spoke to me. When you said that about so-and-so," I'm going, you know, I'm looking at my notes going, "I don't remember saying that." But somewhere between here and there, God took it, filtered it, used his word, and drove it home. And maybe it was just one word, but it's something you're already struggling with or thinking about. You go, "Whoa, how did he know that?" Or what? It's God. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. In verse 7 of this text of our chapter 4, he had said, "Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." I find it an awesome thing. God's word is able to do so much, and yet it's so dependent upon the condition it finds us in. The condition of the soil of our hearts determines the effectiveness of the seed of his word. For all these things that it is, he's looking for something in us. And I think it's so awesome. If I will come just hungry, open, truly wanting to hear from him, I will hear from him because he wants to do it. He will give you something to write on those notes if you choose to, because he wants you to have something to anchor your spirit in and to grow it and know about him or whatever it might be. He wants to answer and minister and heal or whatever it is. But the question becomes, since it does search our thoughts, the intents of our heart and all, what state does God's word find your heart in? Too often, it finds us disinterested, unbelieving, hard. And that's a sure formula for wilderness living again. That's a sure formula for missing out on all God has for us. And how sad it is to find God speaking and find us going, "Oh, yeah, okay, that's great." How sad. Think of what it is, and yet think of this partnership. So what condition? This morning, what condition does God's Word find your heart in? Keep in mind, He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word discovers, reveals our condition. It reveals the level of my faith. We don't examine the Bible. It examines us. The Bible isn't on trial. We are, in a sense. The Bible reveals our faith level, where we're at with Him. You know, I see things going on in our culture sometimes, and we see things that are just crazy and so against the Bible and all. And let me reassure you, yeah, we want to stand for righteousness, but don't be afraid. God's still on the throne. And when you see these activists, judges making weird decisions and all, that's not a statement about the Bible. That's a statement about them. They will answer for that. You take this thing about Proposition 8. I mean, it's just a clear biblical statement that marriage is, by God's design, for one man and one woman. That's a clear biblical statement. But, oh, it gets people upset. Oh, they don't want to hear that. And so an activist judge strikes it down and all those things. That's not a statement about God or His Word. That's a statement about this culture and about those take. They don't want to hear it. Let me do my own thing. Now, we stand for these things not out of meanness, because we know it's loving to say, wait a minute, that way you're going will get you nowhere good. That way you're going is harmful. God in His love speaks to us. He's our designer. And as you would to a child, you say, no, don't go play on the freeway. So God says, no, don't start doing these other things that aren't of my design. It'll destroy. It's not what I designed you for. And so when we see things like that going on, stand for righteousness. Of course, vote yes on Prop 8. Of course, we want to stand for marriage being between a man and a woman. And by the way, I'm allowed to say that from the pulpit. But always remember, the Word's examining us. We're the ones on trial, so to speak, not God and not His Word. Well, now verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Got a question for you. How does that verse hit you? That everything is open. Nothing is hidden from Him to whom we must give account. God sees it all. You can't pull a blanket over it and think God doesn't see it. You can't turn the lights off and think, okay, God doesn't see it. You can't go out at night and do those things and think, well, it's nighttime. God can't see me. He sees it all. Now, how does that strike you? I couldn't help but reminded of a particular psalm when I read this. You know what it is. Turn back to the Old Testament for just a moment. Psalm 139. You got to look at Psalm 139. We won't look at all of it because of time, but let's just look at a few points here in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, starting at verse 1, where David says this. We're in Psalm 139. Verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You've hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. That gives us the idea. Here we see that David had discovered the truth that we're reading about in Hebrews 4:13, namely that God knows and sees everything. So what was David's conclusion? Go to the end of the psalm, verse 23 and 24. What's his conclusion? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So what was David's lesson? He learned, God, you have searched me and known me. So what was his cry? Lord, keep it up. Just keep it up, Lord. You've searched and known me. So, Lord, keep searching me. Keep trying me. Keep knowing me. And therefore, Lord, keep leading me. Come to God as you are. Oh, he'll change. He'll move. He'll work. But come to God. Quit pretending things are a certain way. But come as you are. That's the awesome thing. Go back to Hebrews 4:13 if you went to Psalms with me. And just know this. What he's saying here is that God knows all about us. And see, that's the awesome thing. God knows you inside out. Better than you know yourself. And then here it is. And it's so easy to say, but let it hit you once again. God knows you better than yourself, and he still declares he loves you. Now think about that. Lord, you... What about that thought? Yeah, I know that. Well, what about what I did? Yeah, I know about that. What about what I should have done and didn't do? Yeah, I know about that. God, you know all those things? Yeah. And you still love me? Yeah. God said what he did, knowing all about you. He sent his son to die for our sins, to bring us into fellowship with him. No longer have to yield to sin, but we can yield to him and experience that changing work now. That work of making us more and more like Jesus. And of course, we do things that can grieve him. But the point for this morning is this. God said what he said to you in terms of loving you and all, already knowing all about you. You never have to worry that God is going to find something out about you and change his mind. You don't have to worry that God's going to go, you did what? Oh, well, forget it then. Forget the whole thing. The deal's off. I don't love you. I hate you. I don't forgive you. No. He's not going to discover something new about you. Now, when it says here in verse 13 that he knows everything about you, sees you inside out, everything else, how do you react to that? Now, if you don't know Jesus, you better react with fear. You better act with acknowledgement. He knows you. He knows that you're not his. You haven't received that covering work, that cleansing work, and you don't want to stand before him like that. It'll mean eternity in hell. And he doesn't want you to stand before him like that. He wants you to receive Jesus as Savior. And so, speaking to those who really do know him, think of what this says. Known totally, and yet loved so thoroughly. He, again, there's nothing he doesn't know about you. And yet he knew it when he said, I forgive you, I love you, you're my child. So think what that means when you're known but loved. Tim, we'll go ahead and have the group come on up. I want you to sit for a minute while the group's coming up and think about what you've heard. Before we head out into our day, we've covered a lot of ground here. And I want you to just for a moment think about this. We've read this morning how the Word of God searches us, how it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, of its power, how it can divide between the soul and the spirit and all. It pierces to our very core. So for a moment, just sit and think about, what does the Word of God find in you? What place does it have in your life? That next verse, how everything's open before him and nothing's hidden. Perhaps that's what you need to think about for just a moment. Is there something in your life you need to quit acting like it's not there? Is there something you need to quit thinking somehow you're hiding it and making everything okay? Is it time to confess and turn from something since he knows it and is calling you to do so? Is it time for you to say, Lord, search me try me, know me, and then lead me. This morning we've looked at the rest of God, the Word of God, and the eyes of God. The invitation today is right there. Live in all He has for you is the call. Don't settle for less. Let's take a moment just think about what we've heard this morning. Father, we ask You just in this time to speak to our hearts about what place Your Word does find. What place we give Your Word. What condition our hearts are in. Disinterested or hard or unbelieving. Lord, take Your Word and do just as You've designed. And even right now, speak, Lord. Divide, discern, to the end that we might turn or confess or just receive or rest, rejoice, whatever might need to happen. But Lord, take this time and speak through what we just heard, Lord. Speak to that spirit, to our spirit through it, Lord. And Lord, recognizing You do see all, for those that perhaps, Lord, need to just abandon hiding or running and time just to confess and turn and say, Lord, here I am, have Your way. Let it be that time right now. Just take a moment and sit before You and let You speak. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's all just sit before Him for a moment and consider these things and let the Lord minister to you.